Okay, so 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 is where we'll be for Sunday school this morning. And I wanted to bring something really, really encouraging, but just felt like this is, and it will be encouraging, I think, by the end, the truth will. But I'm going to be talking about the battle that we're facing as soldiers of the Lord. And if the last year and a half has taught us anything, it's that there are some major spiritual attacks going on, and in this, both in our country, but also in individual lives. I don't know that I've ever felt so attacked or so just spiritually in a battle than I have the last year and a half, and especially for our family the last couple of months. And I've got, I mean, there are a lot of things I could go into. I'm not going to get into all the reasons why, but it just seems like there are people, just people that we love, that are dying, people that we know that are falling away, and it just, there's so much going on a spiritual realm, and not even just what you can see, but things that are going on behind the scenes. And Paul tells us in Ephesians 6 that this is a spiritual battle, and that we need the whole armor of God, and you don't need armor unless you're in a battle. And if you signed up for the Christian life, you say, man, you're an encouraging teacher, preacher today. If you sign up for the Christian life because it sounded fun, you joined the wrong club. I mean, and don't get me wrong, following Christ is great. When I walked in this morning and Brother Tim was the first to greet us, and he's happy, we come in and we see happy, smiling faces, and there's kids up here singing. I mean, there's a lot of things that are fun about the Christian life. And it's a joy to be a Christian. It's a joy to be around God's people. I love it. There's a lot of fun that comes just because you're right with the Lord and everybody else is going the same direction. It's a blessing. But I think that, we sometimes forget it's also a battle. And you don't go into battle for fun. I mean, unless you're one of the Moor boys and they just want to fight for no reason, you know. Brother Ben was telling me, just walking along, and who knows, you know, what he'll get hit with next, you know. So you had four boys at home and they like to battle for fun. But, you know, if we're soldiers in God's army, there's a sense of commitment and seriousness and urgency. And I think that too often we view the Christian life with less urgency than we ought to. It's a battle, and we're soldiers. When I was a boy, like many boys, I used to play Army. And back then, there were no rules about how you played Army. I mean, now it's like parents want to sign waivers and everything before their kids go into a field, and you don't want to get hurt. I mean, when we were a boy, you think about, and you guys know, I mean, things that we used to do when we were boys out in a field or playing Army, I mean, there'd be all kinds of an uproar from protective parents these days, you know. But when we were boys, we played Army. We would dress up in camo, and we would, I mean, and we would just go out and have a great time, split up into different armies, pretend to fight battles, and, you know, but I wasn't really in a battle. I was just having fun. I was just kind of pretending to fight a war. It was a costume, and I took it off when I was done. I wasn't really a soldier. But I think that kind of describes the way that many Christians live their lives, is that we play Army, but we don't truly operate as if we're soldiers. And we might acknowledge that we're in a battle, but it's more of a costume than a uniform. And we don't sense the urgency, except maybe during revival week. You know, yes, we're in a battle, and yes, we got to get serious. Or maybe even on Sundays, and yes, we need to get serious about the Lord. Or when we've got to serve, we teach a class, or whatever we're doing. But the rest of the time, and I think in many Christian lives, the costume kind of hangs in the closet. You know, we just live our lives, but the costume's hung up. But that's not how it works in a real-life battle. And I was talking to a man in our church who, we're doing premarital counseling with him and his fiance, and he served a couple of different terms in Afghanistan, and he said it was hard to come back to the States. And I just getting an idea, and I my heart goes out to the soldiers that serve and then they come back and they're just kind of thrust into the civilian life. I mean, he was just telling me that it's hard because when you're over there, yes, it's dangerous, but you're always on a mission. You always have a purpose. There's always something on your mind, and you always are aware of the enemy. You don't let your guard down. You don't forget where you are. You're constantly aware of your surroundings, And then you come here and it's like you don't really have purpose. You're just kind of floating. And he said it's hard because of that. But I think God's army needs that kind of mindset. See, Paul gives us really good motivation here in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we'll read these verses. Let's begin reading verse 1. He says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." And I love that phrase, "that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." See, Paul makes it very clear that we're soldiers in a battle, and our primary purpose is to please the one who chose us to be soldiers. You want a good mission statement for your life? Right there at the end of verse 4, "that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." That I may please the one that chose me to be a soldier in this battle. You might say it this way: as a soldier, my mission is to please my captain. I have one mission, to please God. And the most important thing that I am to do is to serve in his army in a way that pleases him. And in 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul gives some very good instruction on this subject. Okay, how a good soldier can please his captain. Or how a good soldier can please her captain. How good soldiers please their captain. And here's the first word that I want you to notice here as we go through the simple outline this morning. And the first is engage. Engage. In verse 2, look what he says. He says, verse 1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses." So I think sometimes we skip over that phrase because it's just a phrase that gets us into the rest of it. But he says, "the things that thou hast heard of me." And "the things that thou hast heard of me" refers to the things that Paul has taught Timothy. See, Paul had invested much into the life of Timothy. He had taught and mentored him in many ways. Look at all the ways that he had taught Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, just one chapter over, verse 10. Here's all the things that Paul had taught Timothy. Look at verse 10, 2 Timothy 3:10. "But thou hast fully known my doctrine." Okay? If you're going to invest in other people, and I love what you're doing here at this church, in that you're investing through continue and through discipleship, and part of that is doctrine. That's an important part of teaching the next generation, so that they know where they stand. He says in verse 10, "but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life." That's just the way that he lived every day. And by the way, it's perfectly fine for you as a more mature Christian, when you take somebody under your wing, to let them see how you live your life. Let them see the kind of decisions you make. Let them see what your family does and doesn't watch on Friday nights. Let them see the activities that you do or don't do. That is a part of discipleship, is that they're learning, they're watching you live your life. So your doctrine and your manner of life, he says also your purpose, the reason that you do what you do, your faith. And that word is really more about faithfulness or loyalty to the Lord. Your long-suffering, which is patience. Do you have enough patience to teach somebody else to be patient? That's a hard one right there. But Paul learned that, or Timothy learned that from Paul. He says, "my long-suffering, my charity," that's unconditional love. He says, "my patience," again, "persecutions," how Paul dealt with persecution, "the afflictions that Paul faced, which came unto me at Antioch." And then he goes down, look down in verse 14. "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." And he goes on, we'll look at those verses in a minute too. But basically, Paul taught Timothy all these things. This was part of the mentoring program of Paul to Timothy. And Paul's message to Timothy was this: the things that you've heard of me, pass along to other people. Don't let it stop with you. Don't let it die in you. Take what you've learned and give it to somebody else. But you realize that Timothy first, before he could tell somebody else, He had to take it in himself. He had to be engaged himself. He had to be listening and watching in order to catch it. And I really think that listening is a lost art in our culture. I mean, if you hardly turn on the news anymore. But a lot of it these days is, you know, this panel of people, and they're supposed to have a discussion about some big political event or some big political issue, and you can't get a word in edgewise. I mean, people are talking over each other the whole time, and they're just trying to be the one that gets heard. And we need to listen better. We need to be engaged. And by the way, this is a lost art in churches too, is that it's hard to find people that just really listen when you talk. You can be, you know, one of the things that you can be as a mentor to somebody else is to be a good listener. And when they're talking, just listen. Look at them, listen. Don't just wait for the next gap in the conversation before you can insert whatever you've got going on in your mind. Oh, Calvin Coolidge said, "No man has ever listened himself out of a job." Not like that. If we want to be soldiers that please our captain, we must be engaged. We must be listening and tune in. And what are you supposed to be listening to? We'll look back over in 2 Timothy 3 again in verse 15, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Paul was saying, Timothy, engage. And when he says engage, he means you need to listen and engage to the importance of the Word of God. This is the key to your success or your failure or your mission. And if Timothy had been as engaged in God's Word as we are, would he have had anything to pass on to other people? He was engaged. He was listening. Good soldiers engage in the Word of God. These are our marching orders, you might call them. And this is the mission. This gives us the instruction details. We have no direction if we don't make God's Word our life priority. So I'm just asking, how engaged are we in God's Word? Are you reading it on your own? And your pastors put together these Bible reading plans, these journals, and they're great. And it's one thing to have one, it's another to use it. Are you reading it? Are you reading your marching orders? Are you engaged? Do you tune in when it's preached? And I know what it's like to sit under the same voice every week, and I see the fatigue in our folks at Eastside Baptist Church. You know, I have my voice every week. Well, I wouldn't want to do it. You know, and your pastor's been here for a while. I know what it's like to sit and listen to the same voice. But listen, that doesn't change the fact that truth could change your life that Sunday. That Wednesday message or that Wednesday lesson is exactly what you need, because God is a sovereign God, and He wanted you in this church body, and it's His will for you to be at every service that is held at this church. You ought to be here and listening. And assuming that God wants those marching orders that are preached or taught in that lesson, they're just right for you. Are you listening? Are you memorizing it? Are you meditating on it? Are we spending time around others who have learned it and others who have who are practicing it, like Paul? Are you engaged in these marching orders? Are you locked in or tuned out? Are you consistent or sporadic? Are you flippant or serious about God's Word? What does it take to stop you from reading your Bible every day? What does it take to stop you from being in church and Sunday school every service? Listen, if these are our marching orders, they lay out the details of our operation. We must be engaged if we're to successfully complete this mission. Paul told Timothy, "The things that thou hast heard of me." If you were to ask to pass along the things that you knew about this book or of this book, how much material would you have to give to somebody else? Peter said, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Are you always ready? How well have you been listening? How familiar are you with God's truth? The first step to being a good soldier is to be engaged. And how engaged should we be? Well, he said, "The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." You know, the best way to learn anything is to learn it in order to teach it. It's one thing to take information and just know it for yourself in order to take a test, for instance. Like right now, our daughter, she's a sophomore in college, and, you know, just about every night she calls and she's like, it's so hard. I have so much to study for. And I said, and I get it. She's just trying to get it all in, and then she's a test, and she's trying to just kind of regurgitate it all out. Sometimes that's how it is. You're just trying to get it in and regurgitate it. But listen, that's not the best way to learn something. For most of my life, my early life, like you, I was learning it in order to take a test. But years ago, I think probably 14 or 15 years ago, I was asked to start teaching some classes there on the campus at Heartland Baptist Bible College. And so I would go down one day a week and I would teach a couple of classes. And, you know, the things that I taught about, mostly music classes, but the things that I taught about, I always thought I knew these things pretty well. But it's one thing to know them, to just know them, but to know them so that you can go and teach somebody else, well, that's when you really better learn your material. Because when you teach, if you only know a certain small amount, you're going to get all that out and you won't have anything left. When you teach, you have to think of it like I'm pouring from a large bowl and I'm just pouring little bits out, but I have a lot left if I need it. Well, a lot of times as Christians, we're just learning everything that we need to get by. But Paul tells Timothy that you need to be able to learn this stuff so well that you can teach it to somebody else. That's when you really start to learn material. And we need men, at least in our church, and probably I would assume here too, the church I was served on staff at for a number of years, this would be the same. We need men that know God's word well enough that they can stand in front of people and teach it. When your pastor goes out of town, yeah, there may be guys that can fill in, but you know what? We ought to get to a place where he could pick any number of guys to fill in. Not just the couple that can, but there are multiple men that say, you know what? I am so engaged in God's word and I am learning it well enough that if you ask me to teach or preach, I could stand up and I could do it. That's how Paul told Timothy he needs to learn God's word. And that thought flow then flows right into the next step of the progression. How to please your captain as a good soldier, be engaged. Number two, enlist. And I don't just mean you, because if you're a soldier, you're already enlisted. I mean enlist others. Look what he says in verse 2 again. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So we should be willing to enlist other people. We should be about the business of getting other people involved in being a soldier. It doesn't just stop at our enlistment. Paul's encouraging Timothy to enlist others in the battle. The same commit thou to faithful men. And listen, our primary task as members of a local New Testament church, and by the way, a great church like this one right here, our primary responsibility is to enlist others in the battle. And we start by winning them. It's important to be about the Great Commission. To hear some of the things that your pastor has told me about how God has worked here, I'm just so excited about what God is doing here. But listen, God could be doing so much more if everybody would get involved in that. If everyone would say, no, listen, I have a responsibility as a member of this church to be involved in the Great Commission and to win others. I want to enlist other people. Who is enlisted because of you? The Great Commission, though, doesn't just stop at winning. The Great Commission is about evangelism and baptism and discipleship. And you have a role in all three of those. So what are you doing? Where are you at in that process? We have a responsibility to win and also to see people baptized, but also then to disciple them, to teach them God's word. And you say, well, I'm just not good with people. I'm not good with teaching. I'm not good in front of other people. I could never do something like that. And I understand it, but that's essentially saying that you won't take part in that step of the Great Commission. He doesn't say anybody has an exemption. Right now, everybody's looking for a religious exemption, not to take the vaccine or whatever. No, there are no exemptions when it comes to the Great Commission. We all have a responsibility. And you say, well, maybe I'm not good in front of other people, but maybe God would have you take somebody under your wing. And we were talking last night just to be their friend and teach them God's word and go through the continue book, the materials laid out for you. I mean, it's there and ready for you. If we drop the ball when it comes to teaching others God's word, we are not completing our responsibility. You are not completing your responsibility as a local church. You don't have to have a teaching degree to teach somebody God's word. You simply have to be willing to invest yourselves first in God's word by engaging, and then second, enlisting and just investing yourself in somebody else. We need more Christians investing in the spiritual lives of others. You just have to want to be a blessing to some new believer or some Christian or somebody that's struggling or a young family. There just needs to be folks willing to enlist other people. And like Paul said, the hope is that they will be faithful and they will teach others also. Can you just see how the snowball effect starts to happen? This one teaches this one, and those two, they go out and they teach two more. And I'm telling you, it doesn't take long for multiplication to make a real big impact. If we want truth to perpetuate, we've got to teach others. And if we don't, what we have dies with us. Good soldiers that please the captain will invest themselves and God's word into other believers who will invest themselves and God's word into other believers who will invest themselves and God's word into other believers. And the snowball just keeps getting bigger. The soldiers that please the heavenly captain will engage and they will enlist. And then third, they will endure. Look what it says in verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You know, endurance, that's a hard one because it seems like everyone's saying how hard things are. And I get it, that it is hard. But Paul writes, you have to endure. And I know it's hard for everybody, but we're supposed to endure. It's a command. Because the cause of enlisting others and the cause to carry on the truth is so important. We have to make a decision just to endure. We just have to decide. And now it's not going to get easier. We just have to get stronger. And it means that hardness means to suffer evil or be afflicted. And Paul's message is that this process of enlisting others and preparing them for the battle is not without difficulty. It's not. This is a challenging mission. This will test your will and it'll test your fortitude. And we are operating this mission behind enemy lines. We are not in the culture that we used to live in. They're not willingly accepting it. They're not happily. I mean, I'm not that it's always been easy, but there were times in our country's history where I think that people were more open for sure. And they're getting harder and harder. And evil men, as he says in this very book, they're waxing worse and worse. I mean, the last day in chapter 3, verse 1, he talks about this. Know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. I think we're there. Men shall be boasters of their own selves, lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affections. I mean, we can go on and on. That is the description of 2021 America, right there, where we are. And Paul says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And we won't turn there, but if you ever want to read the kinds of hardships Paul dealt with, go to 2 Corinthians 11. Don't turn there now, but read it sometime. And you can see the list of how hard it was for him too. Good soldiers endure hardships. They're willing to suffer evil. They're willing to be afflicted because they believe so strongly in their mission. When our cause is great enough, quitting cannot be an option. General Douglas MacArthur said, age wrinkles the body, quitting wrinkles the soul. General Patton said, all the real heroes are not story but combat fighters either. Every single man in this army plays a vital role. Don't ever let up. Don't ever think that your job is unimportant. Every man has a job to do, and he must do it. Every man is a vital link in the great chain. General George Marshall, the truly great leader, overcomes all difficulties, and campaigns and battles are nothing but a long series of difficulties to be overcome. The lack of equipment, the lack of food, the lack of this or that are only excuses. The real leader displays his quality in his triumphs over adversity, however great it may be. Man, that's inspiring. And listen, those are great men talking about a great cause in the battle as a United States soldier. But listen, we have a much greater battle than that. We have a much greater cause than that. And what we're doing is so much more eternally important than what they're doing, as much as I appreciate what they're doing. But this is an important, much more important battle. This is a spiritual battle. It's like a wrestling match. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 6. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. And have you ever watched people wrestle? Listen, they can't leave anything out there. They've got to give it all or they lose. Every soldier faces hardships, but good soldiers refuse to quit over them. The truth is, you have to decide if the cause is worth the suffering. Speaking of endurance, Jesus Christ in Hebrews 12, it says, "For the cause that was set before him endured the cross." So he saw the salvation of your soul, and he saw the glory of his Father that's worth the effort. And we have to make the same decision. If we believe that a well done from our captain is worth the affliction, then let's just carry on. Don't get discouraged. Refuse to quit just because it's hard. It's always going to be hard. It's always been hard. In the end, pleasing the captain is worth the toil and it's worth the heartache. So good soldiers engage and they enlist and they endure hardship. And finally, and this is the last one here, they refuse to be entangled. They refuse to get entangled. The idea of Paul's challenge is this: if you're in active service, don't get caught up in civilian pursuits. And that's easy to do, isn't it? It's easy to forget what you're doing. It's easy to forget that you're in a battle. To be entangled means you're all wrapped up and you're all twisted up in something and you can't fulfill your duties. And one of my least favorite times of the year is when my wife says, "Okay, it's time to pull out the Christmas lights again." Because I know what it's going to be like. You can have all the care in the world to put the lights up so that they're not tangled when you get them back out. And there's some kind of Christmas-like gremlin that lives in everybody's attic and gets in there every year and tangles it all up and wraps it up in knots again. And you go in every time it's like that. That's how life is. And that's a picture of life, is that you don't have to try to get entangled. You're going to get entangled. You're going to get wrapped up. It's easy. I mean, it's just the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches, as it says, and they choke out that seed that wants to grow. That's life. We don't have to try to be entangled. We have to try and have effort to not get entangled. And there will be times where you're so entangled in things and you're frustrated and you don't even realize that you're there, and it's just going to take some time. Just kind of one little pull at a time. One little pull on the line right here. One little pull, and you just have to get them. You just got to get disentangled. It could be sin. It could just be a distraction, though. It's not always a bad thing. It's not always just a sin. Sometimes we just get busy. If you have kids and they're getting older and they're involved in anything, I mean, it's just busy sometimes. You're taking this one to this one and this one to school here, and you got this function and they're in sports and they've got this going on. If you're a husband, you know the to-do list never gets shorter. I mean, there's always work to be done. There's always stuff that is expected. If you're in school, schoolwork never ends. Okay, I just want to be an encouragement to you guys this morning. Yeah, read Ecclesiastes. He talks about the end of work. I mean, it's never ending. It's just always coming. That's life, but we intend to allow ourselves to be encumbered with things that matter less than pleasing our captain. You don't have to try to get entangled. When we were in Oklahoma, we had property. We had about 7 acres, and we were able to, God bless us, able to build a house out in the country, and it was awesome. But after about a year, I started noticing that some of our best trees were dying. And it's full of oak trees, and kind of like around here, I'm sure you've got plenty of oak trees, but we had a lot of oak trees, and we had a lot of the cedar trees that were just popping up and taking over the world. And everybody, well, at least down there, we don't like cedar trees. And so I was noticing that our good trees, our oak trees, were dying. The big, strong ones were dying, and the cedars were thriving. And I started looking closer, and I noticed the beginning of this vine. I don't know what it's called, except I just call it the devil's thorn, okay? Because it's like there's this vine, it just shoots right up out of the ground, and it starts to just wrap all around the trees. And it doesn't just wrap around the trunk. It almost grows directly straight up into the branches of the trees, and starts to wrap all in the trees, and it's full of thorns, and starts to just pull down the branches of all of our good trees. And I can't tell you how many trees we were losing. And I had to just go through, and it was a never-ending job to go through and cut the thorns there off of the ground and try to yank them out of the branches, and they're just entangled. And many times as I'm pulling the thorns down, trying to get them off the tree, branches were breaking because that's how entangled it was. And the next, a few months later, I'd go back, and those same thorns, the same vines, they were growing again, doing the same exact thing because I hadn't pulled them out by the roots. And we lost so many trees, and they didn't go after the cedar trees, which I would have been fine if they had. They went after our good, big, solid hardwood oak trees every time. And that's what happens to God's people, is that the devil knows. He's like, that one's making a difference. I'm going to get them entangled with something that's not a sin, not even a sin in and of itself. I mean, if you've got your kids involved in soccer, that's not a sin. But if it entangles you enough that it takes you away from your mission as a good soldier pleasing your captain, you've become entangled. It's not a sin to have your kids in soccer, but it is a sin if your kids being in soccer keep you from pleasing your captain. And it could be a job, and it could be a family member, it could be some activity. I mean, it could be anything. Anything can come along, and like a thorny vine, you don't even notice that it's growing up into your branches until you're so entangled that it's just a huge mess. You have those thorny vines in your life that are distracting you from the great cause of being a good soldier for Jesus Christ. It's time to dig in and rid your life of the things that will prevent you from pleasing your captain. F.B. Meyer said, "The less encumbered we are, the more easily shall we be able to execute the least command of our great captain." Good soldiers don't lose sight of the mission. It can be a fellow soldier that's entangled you. Maybe it's some offense that you have dealt with somebody else that hasn't actually been dealt with, and you haven't taken care of it, or maybe they just rub you the wrong way, and there's just something there, and you're just letting it affect you. That's an entanglement. It could be a personal failing, and you're bound by some sin that's just keeping you out of the battle. Nobody knows about it except you, but it's entangled you and keeping you from doing what you should to please your captain. Anything, even good things, can distract us from what matters the most. Listen, if you want to hear well done, and I do, I want to hear well done. I mean, if I'm going to give my life to following Jesus Christ, the last thing I want to do is waste it all. I want to live in such a way that when I stand before my captain, he says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And he says, "I am well pleased with you." That's what I want. But it may mean that you have to untie yourself from some things that are keeping you from engaging and enlisting and enduring. A good soldier needs a wholehearted, undivided, single-hearted, single-minded focus on that which matters the most, which is pleasing his captain. And you can't do that if you're tangled. You can't run into the fight if your feet are tied together. And you can't lift up the weapon if you're bound by sins and distractions. If you want to please your captain, then answer these questions. Are you engaged in God's word? I mean, when it's being taught and it's preached, are you, and I know I've been there, okay? I know what it's like to sit and week after week listen to message or lesson after message or lesson, and you get into this place where you're thinking, you got these certain thoughts that you go to, these certain things that you're like, okay, I'm thinking about this at work or this project, or did I turn on the crock pot? Did I unplug the iron? There's all kinds of things, and it's easy to just tune out when the teaching and preaching begins. But listen, are you engaged? Because you can't be a good soldier that pleases your captain if you're not engaged. Are you making this God's word a priority in your personal life through reading and meditating? Are you making it a priority in your Christian life by tuning in when it's preached and taught? Second question, are you enlisting others? How seriously do you take your responsibility to reach and teach others with the gospel and the word of God? Are you engaged are you involved on a weekly basis of enlisting? This is a good measurement in my mind. What's your weekly involvement? What's your weekly responsibility? A weekly is a good measurement to see how engaged you really are in enlisting other people. But do you have a time every week that you're helping invest in somebody else? Do you have something every week that, hey, every Friday at this time, every Saturday morning, I'm doing this? Or because if you don't have a way to measure how much you're enlisting, you probably won't be enlisting. You need something that weekly keeps you accountable to do it. Are you seriously taking that responsibility as a member of this church to be involved in the Great Commission? Discipleship rests on all of our shoulders, and are you involved in it weekly? 3, are you enduring the hardships? Are you discouraged? Remember this, Jesus Christ faced hardships greater than we can imagine, but his single focus on pleasing his Father provided him the means he needed to endure. He said, you know, I don't want to do this. I mean, there in the garden, and he prayed, and he said, not my will, but thine. He said, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. I mean, so in case we start to feel sorry for ourselves, that our battle's really hard, I just want to remind you, the one that we're following went through far worse than we did. He sat there and kneeled on his face in the garden and sweat great drops of blood and said, Father, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, I mean, if it's thy will, obviously I'm going to do this. And he went to a cross, and he bore the shame, and he bore the sins of every man and every woman and child, and he dealt with being forsaken by his Father. And then we say, well, you know, the guy at work isn't real nice to me because he knows I go to church. And you start to compare the two. And yeah, that is hard, but we're not following a God who doesn't know what we're going through. He's already been through the worst of it. So when he asks us to endure, he's not asking us as a king sitting up in his throne room eating grapes and being fanned all day and never having been stretched or never having been tried or never having gone through a difficulty himself. He went before us. And he asked us as we follow him to just endure because he endured. And if he endured that kind of hardness so that he could please his Father and we could receive the benefit on the cross, then I would be willing to say, Father, I mean, I know it may get hard. It's probably going to get harder, but you did that for me, and I'll do whatever I can for you too. Are you enduring? Don't get discouraged because you have a Savior who's been there before. And then finally, are you entangled? Is there something in your life that's keeping you from that single focus? Maybe it's time to cut away some vines that are keeping you from pleasing your captain. So how does a good soldier please his captain? Well, he engages in God's word, and he enlists others, they endure hardships, and they remain free from being entangled. You want to be a soldier that pleases your captain? Those are four pretty good steps from the Apostle Paul teaching another good soldier how to please his captain. I hope that'll be a help to you this morning. Thank you for your attention. Let's pray and ask God to bless the next hour. Father, we love you. We're grateful for this time together. I thank you that Paul made it so clear for Timothy how to be a good soldier. And Lord, I want to be a good soldier. And maybe I'm too transparent about that this morning, but I want to be a good soldier. And I know there are things in my life that keep me from doing all that I should for you. God, help me to be engaged in your word. Help me to enlist others and help me to endure the hardships and help me not to get entangled. Because I want at the end of it, Father, I want to bring, as I stand before you, I want you to look and say, you've done all that I asked you to, soldier. You've completed your mission, and I'm pleased. God, that's what I want. I hope that we all do. Pray you'd help us to take these truths from Paul to Timothy and apply them to our own lives as we venture out into a battle that probably won't get easier. It'll continue to be hard. But Lord, in the hardness, though, you often do the greatest work. And I also believe that this time in our country, in our culture, if we would be committed to you, you might do something that we haven't seen before. And I'm asking, Lord, that this room right here would be full of soldiers living to please their captain. In Jesus' name, amen.